broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
It is Monday, July 10th, in the 14th week of Ordinary Time, and we proclaim glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. In the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. I'm Matthew Bunsen, EWTN senior contributor and senior editor with the National Catholic Register, filling in for Brian Patrick. Gloria Purvis also has the day off. But I'm joined in the Guadalupe studios on a gorgeous but already warm day in Washington, D.C. by Elisa Murphy, our producer.
Good morning.
And of course, Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel, who will start us with prayer.
Lord, in the beautiful first reading today, Jacob sees your glory as a ladder with angels ascending and descending and seeing your glory revealed from the heavens. And we do pray for similar revelations today for all of us, that we may see your glory revealed in the beauty of your creation and in the human beings with whom we interact and in our moments of prayer with you. So please, Lord, keep your presence ever open to our mind and heart through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Elisa, what's Mother's moment for today?
Mother's wisdom for us all this morning is, faith must be more than an intellectual acceptance of God's revelations. It must touch my daily life and affect my life with my neighbor.
Our neighbor.
Yes.
All right, well, here's the news for today and sports. Authorities in Coleraine, Ohio, are looking for one or more gunmen after a fatal shooting at a gender reveal party Saturday night. Witnesses say two gunmen wearing hoods rushed into the house, shot the victims, and fled on foot. One woman is dead and eight others wounded, including three children under 10 years old. Neighbor Cheyenne Sizemore says she heard the shots ring out late Saturday.
I was sitting in my bed and heard what I thought was about six or seven gunshots, and at first I thought they were just fireworks.
Coleraine Township Police are investigating. A major development in the fight for Mosul in Iraq. The Iraqi Prime Minister Haider al-Abadi landed in Mosul to congratulate the troops, and he's now declaring victory against ISIS in the largest city in northern Iraq. Expect the celebrations to begin. In fact, the Prime Minister has said there will be a week-long celebration across the country, as this is the most crushing defeat for the Islamic State in the bitter three-year struggle that has raged across Syria and Iraq. Coalition forces, including the American military assets, are also closing in on the self-proclaimed capital of the Islamic State, the Syrian city of Raqqa. Hot, dry conditions are fueling more than 40 wildfires across the western states. The Whittier Fire in Southern California has burned through more than 8,000 acres. The fast-moving fire surrounded firefighters and threatened a nearby summer camp. Dozens of children were trapped as flames overtook the road out of the fire zone. Kelly Hoover of the Santa Barbara County Sheriff's Office says the children hunkered down with deputies and fire crews until the fire moved through the area.
They knew there was children trapped on the other side, and they had flames directly in front where they could not access these children. The prioritizing of there's nothing more important right now than getting those kids safely out of there.
About 200 children and adults were evacuated from the camp and safely reunited with their parents in Los Angeles. President Trump's oldest son, Donald Jr., says he and other Trump associates met with a Russian lawyer last June at Trump Tower because an acquaintance told him the lawyer had compromising information about candidate Hillary Clinton. Donald Jr., in his own statement, says he was willing to meet with someone who had information that could be helpful to the campaign. Instead, he was told some rather vague rumors about Clinton working with the Russian government, and the lawyer then began talking about the adoption of Russian children by Americans. I'm sure we're going to be hearing more about this story in the days to come.
Yes, I believe that will be true.
There have been differing versions of how President Trump handled the issue of Russian election meddling in his G20 meeting on Friday with Russian President Vladimir Putin. U.S. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson said Trump raised concerns about Moscow's meddling and that the White House believes it's time to move on. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov said that Trump accepted Putin's assurances that Russia did not interfere in the U.S. elections, but White House Chief of Staff Rince Priebus on Sunday told Fox News that Trump does not believe Putin's denial on the election meddling.
We're not going to forego progress simply because we have a disagreement in regard to this meddling in the United States election.
President Trump also had a bilateral meeting with Mexico's president at the G20 summit. Here's Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin on that last Sunday.
The substantive portion of the meeting was really talking about NAFTA. That's the major issue. We also talked about immigration, where we've made enormous progress with them on combating illegal immigration, which is a very important issue.
Pope Francis sent his profound condolences to victims of a collapsed apartment block in Torre Annunziata outside of the Italian city of Naples. The building collapsed on Friday, leaving 8 people dead, including 2 children. In the telegram addressed to the Archbishop of Naples, Cardinal Crescenzio Seppe, Francis assured those affected of his, quote, fervent prayers for those who died. The Holy Father also sent his apostolic blessing as a sign of his spiritual closeness. There's new hope for Charlie Gard, as a New York City hospital has offered to help. Charlie is suffering from a rare disease in the UK, United Kingdom, and his parents want to take him to the United States for an experimental treatment. His case has gained international attention as his parents have fought a series of losing court battles for their son. In a statement, New York Presbyterian Hospital and Columbia University Irving Medical Center said they had agreed to admit Gard. New York Presbyterian also said, as another option, it would even ship the experimental drug to London's Great Ormond Street Hospital, where Charlie is currently receiving care if the FDA approves. Pope Francis has, of course, weighed in, offering the services of Bambino Gesù Hospital in Rome. So far, the British health authorities seem determined to override all parental wishes in this controversial case.
You know, I just want to ask, you know, I mean, I'm not saying I'm looking for much an answer, but I am absolutely astonished that the state or a hospital has any power to just basically hold a child captive in this way. Now, I know in this country we've occasionally had the state step in when, say, some parent would refuse a simple transfusion, but that's to save the kid's life. You know, the fact that those parents cannot walk out of that hospital with that kid is just unconscionable to me, and it's the second part of the story.
It's very true, and I don't know if you know, today actually there's another chance for the parents inside the courtroom, and they're bringing with them 350,000 signatures of people that completely agree with you, Monsignor. And what's really tragic, I think, about it is the baby is not feeling any pain. He's not in any type of suffering at all. So it very much is unconscionable.
And the central argument that they're making is that he's suffering.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, a Knoxville woman says her husband always had her heart. Now he's about to receive another precious gift. Heather Winfrey says she and her husband were always a good match, but she had no idea how good until it came to a life-saving moment. Heather is donating a kidney to her husband, Steve, who learned by a special surprise what Heather planned. His tears of joy have gone viral in a video showing the moment he read a special baseball card his wife made to tell him she was his kidney donor match. A struggle to find a donor, now found very close to home. Meanwhile, in sports, the Wimbledon Tennis Championship begins its second week with several key matchups today. Number one, Andy Murray, in defending Wimbledon champ, takes on Benoit Paire of France. Adrian Manarino takes on number two, Novak Djokovic. And number three, Roger Federer, takes on Grigor Dimitrov of Bulgaria. On the women's side, number one, Angelique Kerber, takes on Garbine Muguruza. And number 10, Venus Williams, will play Ana Konju of Croatia. It is 9 minutes after the hour. Here's the weather.
Morning glory weather.
Hot temps along the West Coast and mild ones across the Mid-Atlantic for your Monday. A sunny day in Harrisburg with temps climbing into the high 80s. For those listening on Holy Family Radio this morning, sun over San Antonio nearing triple digits for those tuned to the Guadalupe Radio Network. And in Grafton, West Virginia, expect partly cloudy skies with a high of 86 for our listeners on Light of Life Radio Ministry.
Well, Monsignor, to go back to this Charlie Gard story briefly, what does the church tell us? What does the church teach about what we're expected to do and what we can do in a situation like this?
Yeah, I mean, in terms of the medical ethics, I mean, we're not required to take extraordinary means that are, you know, extremely expensive or cause great suffering. we leave that to God. So I think the medical questions here are basically a matter of a prudential judgment. But that belongs to the parents, and that's where I think my biggest concern comes. I think that in rare cases, we do see the state will step in here, but that's generally, again, to save life. Anyway, well, I think that I find it astonishing that the state has such power in what's wrong in Great Britain that parents can't reasonably, especially where there's a doubt, just walk out of that hospital with their kid and go somewhere else.
Well, and why does there seem also to be a kind of presupposition on the part of the courts that the state always has the most to say and is the final decider in these cases?
Yeah, I'm going to guess that part of it does have to do with the single-payer, you know, health care. I mean, and there are cost questions. And again, I'm not trying to get into the political debate here, but I would say that we better be very, very careful. Every time you hand something over to the state, sayonara to a lot of your rights. I mean, it's a very, you know, problematic thing when we want the state to take care of things.
Yeah. On a slightly happier note, you have recently written a piece for the National Catholic Register, and I can see you're already smiling, and I'm smiling because you are in studio here with me in cassock. In your cassock, for those who want to have a visual.
Yeah. And that's not a rare sighting.
And that's not
that
a rare sighting,
yes. That happens pretty much typically every Monday.
Every Monday, yes. But your piece was sort of celebrating the cassock, not in a triumphal way, but in making note of the fact that, especially among younger priests, it's making quite the comeback.
Yeah, I think younger priests are much more prone to want to wear it and to wear it. But the point is some people say, oh, stuffy and formal. It's just the opposite, at least for me. My experience is that it's a very humble garment. It's something to, it's very easy to wear. It's very cool in the summer. I have a particular summer weight cassock that without all these liners and crazy things. And I just feel so, it's just very comfortable, it's practical, and it's priestly. Mm-hmm. So I think those are the reasons. But as I say, for me, it really does ultimately come down to a simplicity. I don't have to buy so many clothes, and it's just a lot easier to get dressed in the morning.
But for those of us of a certain age, we can remember when priests wore them all the time. And then it seemed to fall out of fashion suddenly back in, dare I say, the 70s.
Yeah. I think an older priest kind of decoded that for me, and I put that in the article, actually. I said, he was sympathetic to the fact that I like to wear the cassock, but he explained, my gosh, he said, when we went into the seminary, they practically sewed us into those things, and we wore them all the time. They even wanted us to play volleyball and baseball in them, and I have pictures of priests playing racquetball in their cassocks. That's a little silly, I think, at some level, but he says the thing started to smell. They had food stains. The buttons were missing. It was just for them, a kind of a limiting garment.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, isn't there a calendar series about nuns playing volleyball in full
that's
habits?
Right, that's right.
Yeah, you're bringing to mind those images.
Yeah.
But among younger priests, the cassock has really come back. And why is that?
Well, I think, again, I give the image of something that our parents throw up in the attic, and then, they think it's out of style, and they just throw it in the attic. And then two generations later, the grandkid comes and says, wow, this is neat. And they say, what, that old thing? So there's
like
something.
Skinny ties making a comeback.
There's something like that old song, everything old is new again.
Yeah.
But it's considered, I think, really what the younger priest is first after is that it is it's a priestly garment.
Yeah.
Nobody else dresses this way. And, other than, obviously religious, who wear their habits. But as I say, it's a reclaiming a priestly identity that was kind of cast aside. Call me Bill, a kind of priest of the 70s. And there is something distinctive about the priest. Without being snobby, we are set apart.
Well, and is there, too, that in public you're making this witness? You really are announcing.
Yeah.
Even more than, the collar is of great importance, obviously.
Yes.
And I know the U.S. bishops have asked priests always to wear the collar where possible.
Mm-hmm.
But for priests in cassock, you're really making a statement to society.
Yeah, it's even more profound because, as I say, other than the collar, which is a very powerful witness, but it's basically a business suit that the priest's wearing. It's very accommodated to the modern setting. And I think the cassock is even more, countercultural. It speaks in a much more powerful. Literally, the whole body is speaking, not just the collar.
I love how your piece actually points out what a blessing it is. I mean, it's cooler and it has pockets.
Yeah,
so it's very cool that it's retro right now.
And you're not wearing purple socks, even though you're a Monsignor.
Yeah, all right.
When we come back, Father Edward Broome joins us to discuss his new book, Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary. Next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call and let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
On fire for EWTN? Get Amazon Fire TV. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Amazon Fire TV player. Never miss any of your favorite EWTN television or radio programs again.
Jerry Usher.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. Well, I would describe myself as a revert, and ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Saturday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hey, this is Doug Keck, EWTN President and Chief Operating Officer.
This is Anna Mitchell, host of the Sunrise Morning Show.
This is Raymond Arroyo, host of The World Over. Thanks for listening to EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
And welcome back to Morning Glory. This is Matthew Bunsen filling in for Brian Patrick today. Gloria Purvis also has the day off, but Elisa Murphy, our producer, does not. And we are also joined in studio by Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel. Monsignor, always glad to have you. Well, we're joined online by Father Ed Broom, an oblate of the Virgin Mary, to talk about his new book, Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
Well, it's always exciting, and I say that genuinely, that we have any new book that's good and faithful on the rosary. It seems that if there was ever a time that we needed the rosary, now is it. And your book on total consecration strikes me as very timely.
Yes, I've always loved the rosary, and as you know, we're celebrating the 100th anniversary of the apparition of Mary to the children at Fatima, and many people don't know that the official name of Our Lady is, in Fatima, is Our Lady of the Rosary. And not only that, but she appeared May 13th up to October 13th. And every time she appeared, she said, pray the rosary. So I really believe as a son of Mary, and we as followers of Christ, we're sons of Mary also, we should try to heed that wonderful prayer that she encouraged us to pray. So thanks be to God. I was able to work with Sophia Press and publish my second book, which is Total Consecration Through the Mysteries of the Rosary. Mm-hmm. So I hope that people will buy it and be able to love Mary, especially through the Most Holy Rosary.
Now, you've written this as a kind of do-it-yourself retreat, and I know that this was given as a five-week retreat at one point. Talk about, a little bit about what it means to do a retreat like this.
Sure. Well, it's following kind of in the footsteps of St. Louis de Montfort, True Devotion to Mary, as well as Father Mike Gately's book, From Morning to Glory, in the sense that you're going to be meditating every day for 5 weeks on a mystery of the rosary. So you start out with the joyful mysteries, then the luminous, then the sorrowful, then finally the glorious mysteries. But he also added the seven sorrows of Mary. So the way it's composed is starts with a very beautiful picture. Then we give you the biblical passage from the Bible, because roses are a very biblical prayer. Then I wrote a commentary. Each commentary is probably about 2 to 3 pages. So how long you meditate, I think that depends upon the individual. I try to promote Ignatian spirituality. I say to the people, if they can pray an hour, that's good. As Venerable Fulton Sheen would call it, the hour of power. Mm-hmm. So it takes those 5 weeks, and if people are just so busy they can't do it in 5 weeks, then they can do the 4 weeks. Mm-hmm. And then at the very end, I've got the consecration prayer, and I decided that I would just take the one that was that was used in True Devotion to Mary. So by means of that, one gives himself totally to Jesus through Mary. Mm-hmm. And I'm just hopeful that this is a new way to really give yourself totally to Jesus through Mary.
Father, as Monsignor Pope, I want to ask you, one of the questions that comes up with the idea of total consecration, you know, and most of us are familiar with this through the St. Louis-Marie de Montfort, the question that comes up is from both non-Catholics and even Catholics, in giving myself totally, you know, consecrating to Mary, there is a sense that I give even over my intercessory prayers, everything. Does this mean that we no longer really even form our own prayers, but everything just in Mary's hands, and that I shouldn't even form intentions when I go to Mass? I just, whatever Mary wants from my prayer. In other words, people get a little confused about what that means practically.
Yeah, that's a good question. No, I think there's a real freedom. You can pray spontaneous prayer. You can trust at the same time that if you do, for example, say Hail Mary the Rosary, say, Mary, really, I believe that you know what's best. You can take this. So I think there's the real freedom of the sons of God. I think we have to be led by the Holy Spirit when we pray. I think it's a good idea to specify our intentions, especially when we go to Mass and through the hands of Mary.
Yeah. Well, okay, Father, I think that pretty well answers that. But let me ask you another, or maybe make a point and see if this would be in conformity with your book. It seems to me if there's a 5-week version and a 4-week version, maybe one could do the 5-week for Lent or the 4-week for Advent. Would that be maybe a way to use your book?
That's a good point. Yeah, because, as you said, 5 week for Lent, because really believe those meditations and the seven sorrows of Mary are so, so powerful. The prophecy of Simeon, the flight into Egypt, Jesus found the temple, meets Mary on the way to the cross, Mary there, when Jesus crucified, Mary's taking the dead body of Jesus into arms, the Pietà of Michelangelo. And finally, Jesus is buried. That'd be very, very appropriate, yes, to do that in Lent. Really see how much Jesus and Mary really loved us by that willingness to undergo so much suffering. Even Saint Alfonso Liguori says that Mary was actually a martyr. They're martyr in the sense that what Jesus suffered in his body on the cross, Mary suffered in her heart. As Simeon said, that the sword of sorrow will pierce your heart so that many thoughts will be revealed. So, that's a really good point you're making, to really live out Lent to the fullest, to just go deeply into the sorrows of Mary. And of course, in response to our Protestant brothers and sisters, Mary does not separate from Christ. She's not a barrier, but she's actually a bridge to the heart of Jesus Christ.
Yes. As the point is often made, we do a consecration to Jesus through Mary. Mm-hmm. Well, Father, thank you so much for being here. I know that people can find your book at Sophia Institute Press at sophiainstitute.com, and also the EWTN Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com. Thank you so much for joining us, and I know we'll have you back.
Thank you. God bless you.
Take care.
Well, we've heard this morning from Nick writing in from Palm Beach, and he says regarding the news that 350,000 people did sign a petition for Charlie Gard to be able to travel outside of the UK. He finds this to be astonishing and beautiful. And Monsignor, your cassock now is the talk of the town. Hmm. We've heard from Milani, who wants to know, does there actually a special hat involved?
Well, the Beretta, yeah, and that can be worn. It's more worn liturgically these days than outside, but it can be, especially in cooler weather. I wear it.
I'd love to see you in a Saturno.
Broad brim.
Yes.
We've also heard from Rosemary, who wrote in. You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. And she very much appreciates the cassock. And one of the things that she makes her crazy is when she sees a sister not wearing a habit. Mm, yeah. And she says she can't stand it when she sees a sister dressed better than herself. So thank you so much for writing in, Rosemary. We love hearing from you.
Well, Father, I know you have a spiritual reflection for us, although I'd love to keep talking about the cassock, to be honest.
Well, I'll tell you, yesterday's gospel, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So he gives the invitation. He says, look, come to me if you're labored and you're burdened, come to me. Now, he doesn't say if you come to me, there'll be no yokes, no burdens, everything's, He says, no, there is a yoke and a burden I have for you. But three little words, my yoke and easy, are important to understand. First of all, my yoke. See, the problem is, a lot of us are carrying burdens that God doesn't want for us. We need to let go of them. Sin causes burdens, of course, but sometimes we're all running around doing biggie wow projects or 10,000 things when we should only be doing two things, and we're all over God's green acre and we're heaping all kinds of extra wood up on our shoulders, if you will, So there is this, the Lord does have a yoke or a burden for us, but that word, my yoke, you come to me, says the Lord, let's talk about your life. And maybe you are doing too much, and there are burdens that you're carrying that I don't want for you to carry. So that's the first step. The idea that he says, my yoke, now I can't develop it fully, but a yoke is kind of like think of someone going to a well with two pails of water, and they're coming back, and it's too heavy to carry, so they have a plank across their shoulders with ropes hanging down. Those pails hang from that. That's like a yoke. But when the Lord says, my yoke is easy, the word easy, that's not really what the Greek is saying. It's krestos in the Greek, and it means more literally suitable or well-fitting. And yeah. I almost think it was a advertising slogan of Jesus back in his carpenter days. Well, easy yoke sold here, But basically, a carpenter would work very carefully to craft it just for the shoulders or for the animal, carefully craft it. So
you're a yoke tailor.
Yeah, that's right. So anyway, those are the things. But the Lord has a well-suited cross for us. It fits us. It's what we most need, and it's suitable for us.
Yeah. Well, when we come back, today's top stories. Plus, we speak with Frances Clafani about her mom's book, Beautiful Catholic Poetry, next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. As an EWTN media missionary, your task is to prayerfully take EWTN to your parish and community through the print and electronic media we provide. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak, weekdays 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
And this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I'm Doug Keck. I'm here with Susan Tassone, author of St. Faustina, a prayer book for the conversion of sinners. We just finished an interview. Tell us, Susan, what this book is all about.
This book, Doug, is probably the only book that's out there that gives you practical insights, prayers, devotions on how to pray for the conversion of sinners, which includes our loved ones, our friends, our enemies. It's the most extensive. It's the most requested prayers that people ask for conversions, but there was no resource. And it's a worldwide request. So now we have the resource. So she helps us to live the message of conversion daily, how to avoid purgatory, and to be persistent and consistent in praying for others.
Susan Tassone, author of St. Faustina Prayer Book for the Conversion of Sinners, published by OSV, available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, which is EWTNRC.com. You can buy it there. Thank you for joining us.
This is John Martinoni, host of Open Line Monday.
Hello, this is Archbishop Charles J. Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
This is Jerry Usher, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
And welcome back to Morning Glory. It is 30 minutes past the hour. I'm Matthew Bunsen, filling in for Brian Patrick today, joined, of course, by our producer, Elisa Murphy.
Welcome, good morning. Elisa. Good to be here.
Gloria Purvis has the day off, but we are blessed, as always, as our godly counsel for today with Monsignor Charles Pope. Would you start us off for this second half of the show with a prayer?
Lord, we're blessed as the sun rises on the East Coast, and we ask that the S-O-N, your son, will also rise in our hearts this morning. And we make this prayer in the name of the same Jesus who is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
And what does Mother have to say?
Mother says, faith must be more than an intellectual acceptance of God's revelations. It must touch my daily life and affect my life with my neighbor. Very wise words
from
our foundress.
Indeed. Well, here's the news. The Senate has still yet to vote on their version of health care. GOP Texas Senator Ted Cruz addressed the Republican health care effort on Sunday.
I believe Republicans can come together to honor that promise. And I think the way to do it is to focus on lowering premiums. The biggest reason so many millions of people are frustrated or angry with Obamacare is that it's made premiums skyrocket.
Republican Senator John McCain says he doesn't have confidence the Senate's GOP health care bill will survive, but he adds a caveat. He told CBS's Face the Nation.
My view is it's probably going to be dead, but I've been wrong. I thought I'd be president of the United States.
Famous words. Congress returns to Washington this week to debate the bill. Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska says the bill will include pro-life protections. Pope Francis on Friday approved a miracle attributed to the intercession of the venerable Hanna Krzanowska, a Polish nurse who died from cancer in 1973, paving the way for her beatification. Venerable Hanna was born in Warsaw and became an oblate with the Ursuline Sisters of St. Benedict. With approval of the miracle, a date can be set for her beatification, almost certainly to take place in Poland. Pope Francis also approved the martyrdom of two Colombian priests murdered because of their faith. The Holy Father recognized Bishop Jesus Jaramillo Monsalve, killed in 1989, and Father Pietro Maria Ramirez Ramos, killed in 1948, as martyrs. Pope Francis will beatify both men when he visits Colombia in September. In a new letter to bishops, the Congregation for Divine Worship denounced abuses against the Eucharist and lack of respect in the sacred sphere. The letter reminds bishops of the norms concerning the Eucharistic matter. According to those norms, the bread used in the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist must be unleavened, of only wheat, and made recently so that there is no danger of it being corrupted. As for wine, it states that it must be natural, from the fruit of the vine, pure and without corrupting, without mixing of foreign substances. The letter also addressed norms regarding gluten-free hosts. David DeLeiden is facing a new set of charges from California prosecutors this week for his undercover videos exposing Planned Parenthood's dealings in aborted baby body parts. California Attorney General Javier Becerra, who received quite a bit of money from thousands of dollars in campaign contributions from Planned Parenthood during his congressional campaigns, has filed charges against DeLeiden and fellow investigator Sandra Merritt in March, alleging that they illegally recorded private conversations without people's consent. In June, the San Francisco Superior Court dismissed all but one of the charges. Becerra's office has now refiled those charges. DeLeiden and Merritt will be arraigned on July 17th. Iraqi forces have reclaimed the ISIS-controlled city of Mosul in northern Iraq. The men who bravely led the battle, planting the flag in the name of Iraq and its people, reclaimed the largest city in northern Iraq from ISIS after weeks of bitter and bloody house-to-house fighting. Soldiers and civilians took to the streets to celebrate, and Prime Minister Haider al-Abadi came to Mosul to declare the city liberated, congratulating troops for what he called a big victory. Finally, a teenage camp counselor in Colorado fought off a black bear that attacked him in his sleep early Sunday morning. It happened at Glacier View Ranch, about 50 miles northwest of Denver. The 19-year-old, identified only as Dylan, woke up to, quote, a crunching sound at around 4 a.m. and found out he was the cause. The animal was trying to drag him out of his sleeping bag, his head stuck in the bear's jaws. He punched and hit the animal, and other camp employees who were sleeping nearby yelled and swatted at it. Dylan was able to get free, and the bear left the area. Bears typically are not aggressive, but Colorado Parks and Wildlife spokesperson Jennifer Churchill says if officials are able to find this animal, they'll have to put it down.
It is a dangerous bear, and so we can't tolerate animals like that.
In Major League Baseball, we had a lot of scoring yesterday and a number of, let's just say, wipeouts. The Houston Astros defeated the Toronto Blue Jays 19-1. The Pittsburgh Pirates defeated the Chicago Cubs 14-3. And San Diego Padres destroyed the Philadelphia Phillies 7-1. What's the weather?
Morning glory weather.
A warm Monday in Lebanon, Tennessee, with temps nearing 92 today for those joining us on Risen Radio this morning. A sunny day with temps in the mid-90s in Bismarck, North Dakota, for our listeners on Real Presence Radio. And for those tuned to Station of the Cross this morning in the Keystone State of Pennsylvania, expect low 80s with sun for Oil City.
Well, it is 36 minutes after the hour, and we are very happy to welcome back to Morning Glory Frances Sclafani, daughter of Catholic poet Clementina Sclafani. Good morning, Frances.
Good morning, everyone.
Well, it's great to have you back. I know we had you on the show some months ago, and we promised to have you back because the conversation not only was so interesting, but also because the poetry of your mom in the beautiful book is so wonderfully timely, especially for the summer.
Yes, it is. There's poetry here for every season, and particularly the summer, yes.
So the book is called The Shades of Twilight, A Book of Poetry. And one of the things that sets it apart, of course, is that this is authentically Catholic poetry. Talk a little bit about what it means to be both a Catholic and a poet.
Yes, well, this poetry is particularly timely because it was presented last year by the Vatican Embassy in anticipation of this year's centennial of Our Lady of Fatima. And the poetry in it is actually theological poetry, in that most of the poetry in here has to do with very heavy issues involving the faith. Particularly when you look at the first poem, Lady Paradise, which is the poem which was actually presented to Pope Francis when he was here 2 years ago, and it was also translated into Spanish for him. The poem is a beautiful piece dedicated to the Virgin Mary, and has most beautiful references in it, which is related to the beauty of the Blessed Mother. In other words, to start off, she would say, she veered the upward pastured globe, in umber brown her mantled robe, two pierced red hearts affixed her lobes. This is particularly relevant to Our Lady of Mount Carmel, who we will be celebrating the feast day this month on the 16th, coming up this week on Sunday, referring to the umber brown of her mantled robe and the pierced red hearts affixed her lobe, meaning the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Then the poetry goes on to various other topics, such as the Prince of Remedy for the baby Jesus being born into the world as the Savior of all mankind, he being the Prince of Remedy of mankind. The Messengers, another piece of poetry, would relate to the angels and all the orders of the angels. The Lighter, dedicated to our Lord, the Savior. The Crusaders, which was dedicated to the Franciscan friars at the Franciscan Monastery here in Washington, and she knew them all very well. Mm-hmm. Then there were also various pieces of poetry, as you mentioned, on the seasons. And each one of them brings us back to the creator of all mankind.
Well, this book is unusual, especially in the sense that it has a very brief commendation at the very start from Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, who was the apostolic nuncio to the United States until 2016. Your mom, of course, your mother Clementina, was a very well-known figure in Washington, D.C. and beyond, and especially as someone who was a great advocate of the rosary.
Yes, that's true. She actually led the rosary here at our Church of the Annunciation in Washington for over 20 years. Come rain, shine, sleet, whatever, she walked to church and back. She led a rosary group there, plus she said three rosaries herself here in reflective prayer for over an hour, in which she prayed for intentions of all peoples and other events, so that she was very well known for some very holy happenings by the clergy and at the Vatican Embassy itself.
Mm-hmm. Listen, I want to just say the title of the book, The Shades of Twilight, and as I look through the book, and I've seen it before and read these poems, it was given to us, I think, about a year ago by the Vatican itself. But listen, there's a beautiful, it's about the battle of light and darkness, and there's something that we have to remember. This is a basic biblical theme, especially in Johannine literature, about the battle between light and darkness. But listen to what your mother writes here in the, we're at the crib scene, and Jesus is there, and it says, "Harbingers of dark and dread, the shadows shifting round his bed, while angels, shepherds, graven kings, by east stars vivid, bright come bring." So there's already, even there at the creche, isn't there, the battle of light and darkness.
That's a brilliant pickup on your part, Monsignor Pope. Yes, and that runs throughout. Further, this is the first book published of at least 20 books of poetry that have yet to come, and that is a theme throughout.
Mm-hmm. You know, it sounds also, Monsignor, listening to you read this poetry, that, Francis, if you ever do an audio version of this book, I think you have the reader.
Without a doubt.
Monsignor Pope, you have a beautiful voice.
Oh, well, thank you.
And in fact, you may recall that at your very first Mass in the Crypt Church of the Basilica of the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, you met my mother.
Okay. Yes.
So there is a connection there.
All right.
That goes back
we won't
a
ask
while.
Monsignor how long ago that was.
Yeah, up 29 years, yeah.
A holy connection.
Amen.
So this book now has been out for about a year, and what's been the response so far?
Response has been excellent. In fact, quite frankly, this has been a very strong vehicle for re-evangelization. Evangelization, yes, but re-evangelization, because I've received numerous letters from individuals who had been in the faith, baptized in the faith, but been away from the faith for maybe 30 years. One man wrote me a letter saying that he hadn't been to church in 30 years, but in reading the poetry, and he in particular mentioned Lady Paradise, the Blessed Mother, and he said that if he was ever on, you know, was able to die in bed, if that was his fate, he would be saying the Holy Rosary, but he would also be reading Lady Paradise, because he feels that Our Lady would be running interference for him in that she crushes the snake's head.
Wow.
So, and I've received other letters from individuals who may be baptized in the faith, and that the poetry is bringing them back. It's beauty. Beauty being reintroduced into the culture.
The importance of truth, beauty, and goodness. Well, Francis, thank you so much for being a guest again. And I know that people can find this book at the EWTN Religious Catalogs. That's EWTNRC.com. And please keep in touch.
Thank you so much. A pleasure being with all of you. God bless.
Take care.
Well, listen, I was thinking back to the story you were talking about, the Vatican reissuing those norms about bread and wine used for the Eucharist, I want to say that I think here in America we went through a kind of a pattern in the 80s where people had a homemade breads and things were coming in. I don't know, is this valid matter, you know? So most of us clergy, thankfully, have gotten away from that. But I will say, with the wine, there's maybe been a little bit too much relaxing. I would, for example, I noticed that sometimes when you have large masses, maybe away from a church, someone will grab a box of boxed wine. So, oh, it's been convenient, but check that. It may not actually be grape wine, but some of those wines are made from berries and different types of things. So I just think that, you know, when it comes to sacraments, matter and form is very important, and I'm glad the Vatican reissued that.
Well, and that the stress now on being gluten-free.
Yeah.
Now, there are a lot of very important medical reasons why that might be the case, but the church offers those alternatives.
Yes. And again, low gluten. Yeah. If absolutely needs total gluten-free. Again, the precious blood contains the whole Christ, the smallest drop. So, yes, amen. I would also say we're getting ready to talk to Eric Sammons about evangelization. And I know that, you know, you were at the conference. I just wanted to ask you. That you had a great experience
there. Yeah, the convocation in Orlando was pretty extraordinary, and we can talk more about that when we come back. Coming up, as Monsignor says, Eric Sammons of Catholic Answers on his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, next on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Father Larry Richards.
You know, I'm from the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and both of my parents, both of them, were police officers. My father was a police officer, and my mother was a police officer. They always thought I'd be a cop, too, and in some ways I am, a spiritual cop. But we keep doing what we do, and we come from wherever we come from, it doesn't matter. Where God is calling us is what's most important.
Open Line with Father Larry Richards, Thursday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Podcasting is an easy way to automatically receive your favorite EWTN programs on your mobile device. And it's all at your fingertips. Visit EWTN.com/podcast and enjoy your favorite EWTN shows on your mobile phone right now.
This is Father Joseph Mary.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hello, this is Bishop Mike Sis from the Diocese of San Angelo, Texas. Thank you for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. This is Matthew Bunsen in studio here in Washington, D.C., filling in for Brian Patrick on Morning Glory. Gloria Purvis has the day off. I'm joined, of course, by Elisa Murphy, our producer, and Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel.
And right now we're joined by Eric Sammons. I know, Eric, you and I go back a number of years. You helped me to do my parish evangelization program. We did a door-to-door campaign, and you got a lot of street cred on that. You've written a book now and it's provocatively titled The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did. Because I think although the new evangelization has the term has a noble history, it's been kind of co-opted by an overly welcoming notion. I'm going to just read a quote from your book and then just get your response. He says, you're right here in your book, we have a simplistic notion of what it means to love our neighbors. We think of it strictly as being nice to them. Yet we know that Christ loved everyone and wasn't nice to all of them. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus rarely ever appears nice, as we moderns would define it. On the contrary, he is usually abrupt, sparing with compliments and willing to confront others directly about their failings. So to evangelize as Jesus did often breaks a lot of the modern molds, doesn't it?
That's right. I think we try to model ourselves too often about the society around us, the culture around us. And the culture around us tells us that we can never challenge other people to maybe live in a different way, to live in a better way. We can really never even talk about religion or politics in polite society. And all of those things go against really what Jesus himself did and what he taught his apostles to do and what they did. Because what they would do is they would encounter people in a personal one-on-one way and they would challenge them to conversion. They would say, there's a better way to live. There's a better way than what the world is telling you to do. And I think often what we do today is we try to make it so that the church's teachings, the church's way of talking about how we should live conforms to the world so that people will like us and that we'll, you know, be nice to them and that we won't really have that confrontation that we all fear having.
Yeah, this idea, come to our welcoming, warm community. The implication, we won't ask you any questions, we won't confront you with anything unpleasant.
Right.
It's just going to be lovely all the time, which is not the way it was with Jesus. He was pretty willing to confront people about their sins and the need to change.
It really isn't the way Jesus did it, because if you look at Jesus, first of all, I mean, the way he dealt with religious leaders should make us very uncomfortable ourselves, because he was very direct with them, and he would often just challenge them and tell them they were hypocrites, they were doing terrible things. But even when he confronted people that we, in stories we think of as very maybe welcoming and loving, like, for example, on the cover of the book, I have a painting of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
When we think of that, we mostly think about, and we should, about how he led her to a deeper understanding of the Messiah, of himself, his identity, in a very natural way, which is a beautiful model for evangelization, I think, for all of us. But then what happens when it comes the time where she appears ready to perhaps follow Jesus, he then confronts her with something that's preventing her from truly being a disciple, and that's her marriage relationship, or her lack of one, I should say. And he says, bring your husband here. And it's really, she's living with a man that's not her husband. She's had five other husbands before. And so he confronts her with that. And think, for today's world, that should make us uncomfortable, because here he is telling her, you're in a regular marriage situation. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't ignore it. He confronts it directly, but he's doing it for a reason, because he loves her,
mm-hmm.
because he knows that she cannot fully live the gospel life unless she kind of gets her house in order, so to speak.
Yes.
And so it's a very loving thing to do. We think of it as a very harsh thing and maybe a very unloving thing, but it's the exact opposite,
yes,
really.
Yes.
Yeah, Eric, the encounter of our Lord with the woman at the well is often used today as a supposed model for mercy. And in fact, even going so far as some would argue to allow the divorced and remarried to receive the Eucharist, when in fact our Lord is being very clear, isn't he? He's very merciful, but he's also very clear in his objective teaching.
Mm-hmm. Right, and here's the thing. That is merciful, is when we are calling people to this deeper life, because that's the most beautiful way they can live. It's not mercy to let somebody stay in a bad situation. If somebody's drowning in quicksand, it's not merciful to say, well, I'm here with you, I will be with you as you sink.
Mm-hmm.
No, what's merciful is to grab the person, yank them out as much as quickly as possible to save them from certain death. And it's the same thing for us when we see people in situations, you know, people that we are close to in these type of situations. The most merciful thing to do is to lovingly, charitably, but yet clearly let them know that there is a better way to live, and Christ is calling them to live that way. That's real mercy.
And we hear a lot about the pastoral accompaniment, that we're supposed to walk with people, but we also have an obligation to keep them from walking off a cliff, don't we?
Right. We don't want to, you know, use my quicksand analogy, we don't want to sink with them. We're accompanying them through the quicksand. No, I don't think so. There are times where we really want to call people out of that. And, you know, as always, things are, you know, certain things like pastoral accompaniment, that is a true statement in many ways, obviously,
mm-hmm.
because we want to be with other people when they're in bad situations. But the key is we're calling them out of it. We're calling ourselves out of our own bad situations, but we're calling them out of that. And I think that's where sometimes what was called the new evangelization isn't really what Pope John Paul II originally was calling for. It wasn't this idea that we just allow people to keep living the way they've always lived. It's based on the old evangelization, which is really challenging people to conversion.
Which is something, of course, that Benedict XVI was also very keen on. Our Lord was, as you note, a master evangelist. And one of the things that's always so striking about our Lord's teaching is his ability to tell a story, a parable, to drive home something very important. Is that something that, for those of us who want to cultivate the old evangelization, our ability to tell a compelling story that the modern world can understand?
I think, yes, and I think a lot of people are very intimidated by the idea of evangelization. They think they have to be Billy Graham or Scott Hahn or somebody like that in order to be an evangelist. But ultimately, evangelization is that personal one-on-one kind of where we tell a story, our story. Because the fact is, if we're living the Catholic life, we have a story. It might not be as dramatic as St. Paul. I mean, he loved to tell his story, and it was a very dramatic one. It might be that we've been a cradle Catholic our whole life. We've always, you know, followed the Lord. That actually is a very powerful story for people to hear. And so I think if we can tell our own story, that is the first step for people saying, wow, this person lives differently, and he seems to be joyful, and he lives a way that is really compelling. And so if we tell them that story, they can find out why we live like that, because we love Jesus, and we're a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Eric, learning to be witnesses, we got to work on that, all of us. I'll tell you this, you have a great book here. I'm going to just say to the listeners, we have to wrap up now, but the title is The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did. And you have got a number of good chapters, a lot of good biblical examples in here, and I recommend it very, very highly. It's an important corrective, I think, to some of the things that are going on. So thanks for coming on today. Your book is from Catholic Answers. You can get it at Catholic.com. Of course, it's at Amazon, and it's available, and I certainly strongly encourage everyone. Thank you for coming on with us, and let's all read the book. Amen.
Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you.
We've heard from several listeners this morning, including Lydia, who wrote in, who very much enjoys hearing your voice on the airwaves this morning, Dr. Matthew Bunsen. You can find all of his writings and see him on TV, on radio, on Register Radio, but also check out ncregister.com for more articles, as well with Monsignor, who has a piece coming out this week, I believe. And we also heard from Joyce, who very much enjoyed Monsignor's thoughts on the comeback of the cassock. It's becoming quite the line here on Twitter. You can also find Monsignor's writings at blog.adw.org. And he does have a piece on yesterday's homily on the yoke entitled Stop Yoking Around.
Monsignor, we have just a little bit of time for the gospel for today.
Well, it's the healing of the daughter of the official. It's a shorter version than we have in Luke, but it's a wonderful story. It teaches us that sometimes the Lord asks us to take a journey in healing. It isn't just an event, you know, Shazam, and you're healed. He walks. We know him as Jairus elsewhere, and he takes a journey with Jesus, and there's some challenges in that journey, but the Lord comes through in the end, and that's where we have to stay with the Lord on the journey.
Well, we've had cassocks, we've had yokes, and we've had poetry, a pretty full day here on Morning Glory. It has been a joy to fill in for Brian Patrick, and I'm always happy to say, too, that Brian and Glory will be back tomorrow, as will Elisa, who is our godly counsel.
Yes, we've got Father Dominic Legg finally back from Fribourg and Seattle, all sorts of travels, and we'll be talking to Sheila Hopkins of the National Council of Catholic Women.
Well, let's finish up, as we always do, with the Glory Be.
Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen.
Have a great day. God bless.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.